time we have a special.
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? All the world can come to him and have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful?
Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Son of God and one of us, lover of our souls. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful?
Eternal King, you will reign forever. We will sing the glory of your name. Be lifted high for all the world to see. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need.
Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Chains are broken when it's spoken. Every knee must bow. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Eternal King, you will reign forever. And we will see the glory of your name. Lifted high for all the world to see. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need. There is freedom in the name. There is healing in the name. There is power in the name. Salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus, Jesus. There is freedom in the name. There is healing in the name. There is power in the name. Salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus. Jesus.
Isn't the name of Jesus all we need?
Isn't the name of Jesus all we need?
He's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need? He's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need?
Morning, we'll be in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, chapter number 5. And in verse number 14, Ephesians, chapter 5, verse number 14. And I just wanted to say the music has been wonderful today, and also just wanted to thank everybody for that was part of the Christmas program this year. I had more of a part of that this year than I've ever had before, and kind of organizing the play portion of it. And that was just, it just turned out wonderful. The music was wonderful. The kids aren't in here, but the teenagers that had their lines and the kids, and I'm sure there were parents that put work into helping their kids know their lines. And so I just thought it went very well, and hopefully nobody noticed the mistakes we made, but there were a few. But you had to have a script in front of you, I think, to notice most of them. So we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse number 14. And I also wanted to, I had just about pretty much forgotten about these, but we do have our devotional books for this coming year, for 2026. And my wife and I will pass these out after this service in the lobby. And somebody asked me about them, and I was like, well, the feature books are out there, and that's not what they were talked about. So I almost nearly forgot those. So, but we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 14. And if you'll join me in standing in reverence to God's word, I'm just going to read down to verse number 17 this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding that understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I just thank you that we can gather in your house on this last Sunday of 2025. Lord, I just pray that you'll just be with the preaching of your word today. Lord, I pray that this message will go out clearly. Lord, I pray that first and foremost, if there's someone here that hasn't trusted you as their Savior, that they'll get that taken care of today. Lord, I just pray that for those that are saved, though, Lord, I just pray that we will redeem the time, Lord, that all of the time we have to serve you, that we'll use it to its fullest. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us in this area, in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you for standing. You can go ahead and be seated. And so I was thinking about this passage of Scripture for a very kind of an unusual reason. So Dr. Rasmussen, who comes to our church usually each year with the West Coast tour group, during his classes that he teaches at West Coast, and he can be talking about really anything in U.S. history, something from the Bible, and he will connect it back somehow to either being on his elliptical at home, or writing more thank you notes. We need to exercise and write more thank you notes. And so he finds a way to bring this up. And so a couple weeks ago, I was at the gym, and I happened to hop on the elliptical for a little while, and I was like, you know, he always seems to bring up this verse, too, about redeeming the time. And I always, picture Dr. Rasmussen in the morning, early morning before classes start, on his elliptical, reading his Bible and writing thank you notes all at the same time. Because you can't waste any time. You got to do it all at once. And so we come to this passage, and this verse is so an important challenge to those that are saved. You see, the greatest challenge to the local New Testament church in the 21st century, and really at any time, is not something that is outside of the church. It's not a persecution. It's not a false doctrine. It's not even a government opposition to the church, but rather, it is this spiritual sleep or this apathy that can come into the church and into the lives of the Christians in that church. So Paul writes here to those that are already saved. He writes here to church members. And, you know, it's possible for a church to be caught sleeping when we need to be awake here. And that's the challenge that he gives here. You see, he's writing to the church at Ephesus here, and Ephesus was a wealthy place. They had what they needed materially. But it was a corrupt and morally corrupt and a pagan city. There was a lot of sin in this place. There was worship of false gods, immorality, and darkness. And right in the middle stood this church that wasn't tempted to fall away from preaching the word and wasn't tempted to do anything like that or to conform to the world in an intentional way or anything. But we see this church and they're falling in to apathy here. Paul's message here is urgent, and it's needed today just as it was at that time. You know, we see number one in our passage in verse number 14. We see, it would help if I turn this on. We see the call to awaken, the call to awaken. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." We see letter A, the reality of spiritual sleep. We see this reality here. Paul is not addressing lost sinners who are dead in their sin. He talks about that in Ephesians 2:1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Instead, he's talking to these Christians, and they're living like they're not saved. Instead, this apathy or this spiritual sleep has crept in, and it's led to things like careless living, which is just the opposite of redeeming the time. A prayerlessness has crept in. You see, when we're not stepping out by faith for God, and, you know, it's hard not to draw a parallel between a place like Ephesus and a place like Hillsboro, Oregon, because we are in a place that is economically very blessed. We're in a place where most of us have everything we need. We have our needs met. And, you know, even our church now, we have a beautiful facility. But we can't fall into this trap of becoming now apathetic and lose our prayer life and lose our Christian walk because now we have everything met. We need to continue to step out by faith. We need to continue to move forward. We see that there starts to have a dullness towards sin, and there starts to be a love for the world. There also starts to be a neglect of Scripture. Usually a neglect of prayer and a neglect of Scripture, those things usually go hand in hand. And lastly, there's no longer an urgency to see souls saved. You know, it's not that in this place, in Ephesus, it's not that they've already gotten everybody saved and, well, there's nothing to do now because, well, everybody's already trusted Christ as their Savior and now there's nothing to do. That's not the case at all. You know, it's not the case in Hillsboro, Oregon, that everybody in Hillsboro has now trusted Christ as their Savior and, well, the job is done. You see, the job is still not done. There are still lost souls in need of a Savior. There are still those who we need to go to and tell the gospel. You know, a smoke-filled house can kill a sleeping person without even waking them up. They didn't die because there was no danger, but simply because they never woke up to see the danger. I remember years ago, I might have been in college or high school, but either way, I was at home, and my mom cooks a lot with a cast iron skillet. And one of the things about cooking with cast iron is that After you finish, you use it and you wash it, it has to be completely dry so that it doesn't rust. And if you use cast iron regularly, you know that. And so my mom will finish up cooking. She'll wash her pan, and of course, never with soap, because you don't use soap on it. And then you put it on the stove and let it dry on the stove until it's completely dry. Well, one day she finished up what she was doing, puts it on the stove to dry, and my brother and my dad were in the family room watching a movie, which is right off of the kitchen, and they're watching something, and they're very into what they're watching. Well, my mom's like, "Can you please turn this pan off in just a few minutes?" And she goes upstairs to go do something upstairs, and doesn't come back for about 10 or 15 minutes. Well, when she comes back, she looks around and realizes that the room is completely filled with smoke. And there's like the stove's on the island, and it's like a cascading waterfall of smoke coming off of the island. And my dad and she yells at my dad and brother, and they look up and they're like, they didn't realize the room was filled with smoke. And my dad goes, "Well, I told Alex to shut the window to keep the smoke out from that was coming in from outside." And I was like, that wasn't where the smoke was coming from. So the smoke was coming from inside. But they were so into this movie, whatever they were watching, that they didn't even notice that the room was filled with smoke that they were in. You know, this spiritual sleep, this apathy, it takes away our awareness from what is around us. You know, Satan doesn't always need to completely destroy Christians. Doesn't need to be some big sin, some big scandal. Sometimes he just needs to lull them to sleep, to no longer have an urgency when it comes to the things of God, and thereby making them ineffective. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know, when you're running a race, there should be quite a lot of urgency in running that race. Otherwise, you're not running the race very well if there's no urgency. And what I always sticks out to me in this passage in Hebrews 12 is that there is a distinction here where Paul says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us," that those are two separate things. You see, when you're in a race, your goal is that finish line, and getting to that finish line as quickly as possible. But, you know, you don't necessarily want to bring everything with you. You know, you don't necessarily need to wear a whole bunch of jackets, and you don't necessarily wear something that, you know, you're probably not going to wear a three-piece suit to run a marathon. You know, you might look your best in a three-piece suit, but you're not going to wear that to run a marathon because there's not a lot of freedom of movement, and you're also, it weighs a lot more than what you would usually wear to run a race. There's nothing wrong with a three-piece suit, though. You know, it's a great thing to wear to church. It's a great thing to wear in a formal setting. Not the right thing to wear in a race. You know, there's things in our life that are just weight. You know, if our goal is to live for God, there's things that we might want to just set down in our life in order that we can run our race for Christ better. We see the reality here of spiritual sleep. And we see letter B, the command to arise. The command to arise. The Bible says, "And arise from the dead." So Paul is saying here is to stop living like those who have no life. The French have a proverb which states, "A good meal ought to begin with hunger. It's hard to enjoy a meal when you're not hungry yet, but when you are hungry, anything tastes good." You know, our approach to the Word of God we ought to have a hunger for the word, and we ought to have a hunger to worship God. You see, I remember going the first time I went to go snowboarding, a first time trying it out. We went up to Mount Hood Meadows and just had a great time. That was our Christmas gift that year, my brother and I. And we were in middle school or high school, and we were going to learn how to do this. And my parents grew up in Alaska, so they got their fill of snow sports at a young age, and they never wanted to do it when they moved to Oregon. And so we wanted to learn how to do this, so we go up to Mount Hood, and we unfortunately got a very icy day. There wasn't a lot of powder. It was a lot of ice. And part of the package we got through Costco was a lesson that went with it, and then we learned how to do it. And but because it was so icy and because we didn't really know what we were doing completely, we did a whole lot of falling that day. And so by the end of the day, we were so exhausted and so beat up and so hungry. And we went to this restaurant that's not in business anymore, but it was back then, Calamity Jane's over in Sandy, and they had every kind of burger that you could imagine on their menu. And it's hard to remember a meal that tasted as good as that burger, because I was so hungry. You know, so often we come into church, we approach our Bible study, and we're not hungering after the things of God. And we're not approaching it to get something out of it. We're approaching it, and we're just really apathetic towards it. You know, the Christian life is meant to be a visible life. It's not to be a hidden existence. We ought to hunger after the things of God. We ought to speak about the things of God. We see not only the reality of spiritual sleep and the command to arise, but we also see, let her see, the promise of light. The end of that verse says, "And Christ shall give thee light." You know, light is very important. Light gives us several things. The first thing light gives us is direction. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." There was a day that we had off in college, and a group of us guys, I think there was four or five of us, decided that one of the guys had heard about this cave that you could go explore outside of Lancaster. And so we were going to go do that, and none of us had any flashlights, though. So we wanted to go buy some, we went to go buy some flashlights. And so we're all standing in the aisle at Walmart where they have their flashlights, and we're looking at them, and we each got a quality flashlight, you know, and as quality as you can get from Walmart. And because we're like, you know, we're in a cave, it's very dark in there, we each got a primary flashlight, and then we each got two backup flashlights just in case, because we really did not want to be without a light, because a light brings direction. And importantly, on that trip, light shows you how to get the direction out of there. And so light brings direction. Light also brings conviction. John 3:20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You see, the light of Christ, the light from the Word of God, it reveals what's already there. We see that light, it also brings clarity. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Light also brings power. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So when you wake up spiritually here, wake up from the spiritual sleep or spiritual apathy, the light of Christ can shine afresh. The Word of God reveals what's already there. That's why that those who are living sinfully hate the Word of God. It reveals what's already there, and they don't want to see what's already there. You know, back years ago, when I was a kid too, we went on this to this dinner. And I remember it specifically because it was one of my dad's, it was either a client or somebody that his company was working for. I'm not quite sure, but it was in a fancy restaurant in downtown Portland, and we were up in a tower. And I remember thinking it was really cool because the owners of the company that were putting it on were Muslim, so they had all of these different drinks you could order, and none of them had alcohol in them because they were Muslim. And so it was, as a kid, I was like, this is really, really cool. And so we were trying all kinds of stuff. But one of the things about this restaurant was that it was very dimly lit. And I think so that you could see the city lights around the building. But I remember, I think it was my dad said, as we went up to, because they had like a salad bar, like, you got to watch out for the snails because you can't see them because it's so dark in here. And I'm like, oh no, they're going to give us some escargot. And so I was trying to watch and kind of like holding the spoon up to the, and the tongs up to the light a little bit, being like, all right, no snails, and then we're good. I can put it on my plate. And so, but light, it reveals what's already there. When it's darkness, you can't see what's already there, but God's word reveals what's already there. You know, the light shows what is clean and what's dirty and reveals what's there. So we see this call, number one, to awaken. Number two, we see the call to accuracy. The call to accuracy. The Bible says in verse number 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. We see letter A, the command to examine your walk, to pay close attention. You know, living the Christian life does not happen on accident. It happens intentionally. You have to intentionally choose to follow Christ each and every day. But we see, what is the meaning here of walking circumspectly? What does it mean, letter B, of walking circumspectly? It means carefully, precisely, or accurately. You see, the Christian walk is narrow. Matthew 7:14 says this, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be which find it. A man in a minefield, when he's walking, doesn't walk just any direction. He walks with purpose. He doesn't wander. He doesn't skip around. Doesn't close his eyes. He walks carefully and deliberately. You know, we walk carefully in the Christian life because temptation is real. And deception is subtle. And consequences are very real as well. So we see the meaning of circumspectly, this careful walking. But we see not only the meaning of circumspectly, but we also see the contrast here given of fools versus the wise. There in verse number 15, the Bible says, not as fools, but as wise. Notice a fool here acts impulsively, reacts emotionally. The fool also ignores Scripture and follows the crowd. You know, waiting on the Lord does not mean just standing still and doing nothing. You know, the Lord doesn't have to reveal what he wants you to do to serve him in order for you to start serving him. You know, you don't necessarily need to know, take a spiritual gifts test and know what your spiritual gifts are before you can serve God in any way. You know, we're all supposed to be sharing the gospel. There's a lot of things that are given for each and every Christian to do that if we're doing them right, we're going to be plenty busy with those. You know, the wise, though, fears the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The wise weighs decision instead of doing just what feels good all the time. The wise seeks counsel and actually considers it, and the wise submits to God's word, realizing that God knows a lot more than we do. We see the call to awaken this morning. We see the call to accuracy. And number three, we see the call to urgency. We see the call to urgency. Verse 16 says this in the beginning, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so we want to look at first the meaning of redeeming. What does this mean? It means to buy back or to seize fully, to rescue from waste. A few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, Roberta and I got a gift of some really high-quality beef, and we have it in our freezer and decided to pull the first package of meat out, and it was two ribeye steaks, and we were so excited for this. We don't buy a lot of steak, and so when we do get to eat steak, it's exciting, and so we had these two ribeye steaks, and man, they were like raised, they were happy cows, they lived a good life, and so I think they lived a very good life, and we're local, and we were so excited for this steak. Well, I make the steak, and I think I made mashed potatoes with it, and I had a pan sauce I made with it. Like we were having our steak, so I plate the, make our two plates, and there's about, after we cut up the steaks, we each had about a third of the total amount of meat, so there was about a third left on the cutting board. Well, we both go, and we go sit down and start eating, and we were just around the corner from the kitchen, and we heard something going on in the kitchen, and, you know, our dog doesn't really counter-surf, she doesn't really steal food. And so I had fed her her kibble. Well, she found something better than kibble. And so I come around the corner, and our cutting board that had some steak on it and was covered in steak juices was now looked like it had not been used at all. And we had a dog that was looking really, really guilty. And then, you know, my wife is a very small person, but she can get very angry. And our dog was fearing for her life a little bit there for a while. Because, you know, we had this steak. We had a certain amount of it. And steak is expensive. And it's really, really good. And, well, you don't want to waste any of that steak. I mean, it depends on your perspective. If you were to ask our dog, she would say it was not wasted. But, you know, we did not buy that steak for a dog. You know, we're not that kind of dog owners. And so we wanted to use every bit of that steak. We wanted to seize it fully. We wanted to use it as much as we could. We didn't want there to be any waste. And so when the Bible tells us here, redeeming the time, we ought to use our time fully. We ought not to spend time chasing things that are outside of God's will. We want to use the time that we have to seize it fully. We see the meaning of redeeming, but letter B, we see the nature of time. The nature of time. You know, time is something that we can never get back. We only have so much time. You know, one of the reminders that, you know, if you, of time, that if you miss something is if you're trying to catch a train or to catch a plane, you know, that flight or that train, it's going to leave at its set time. And most of the time, they're not going to wait for you. And if you are not at the airport or at the train station ready to get on that flight or that train at that time, it's going to leave without you. You know, many Christmases growing up, we would spend Christmas at my aunt and uncle's house up on Whidbey Island in Washington, and they were on the southern end of the island, and the way you get there is by ferry. And at that time, you couldn't take flights out of Payne Field up in Everett, so the flights were all out of SeaTac, and which is south of Seattle quite a bit. And I remember one year in particular, but I'm sure there was more than one, where we needed to get my grandparents to the airport, and we didn't get there in time to catch the ferry we needed to be on in order to make it to the airport. And there was a couple trips there where they broke some speed laws through Seattle trying to get to make it to that flight back home to Alaska, because while we missed the boat, then the train the flight, it set everything back. You know, time doesn't wait for anybody. We only have so much time. We see the nature of time, but then we see the reason for urgency. The reason for urgency, letter C. The end of the verse tells us, because the days are evil. You know, evil days demand decisive living. There are souls that are perishing. There's truth that's under attack. Holiness is mocked and darkness is increasing. You know, we can't be casual in our Christianity in evil days. We need to live for God urgently. We need to have an urgency to serving God. You know, it can't always be, well, it'll happen when it happens. It'll happen how it happens. We need to have an urgency to serving God. But number four, we see the call to understanding. The call to understanding. Verse 17 says this, "Wherefore, be not unwise." You know, unwise living is living without a biblical discernment. You know, we can still be a church member, we can still serve God, and we can still make foolish decisions. Paul is reminding them here to have understanding, to not be unwise. And where do we find wisdom? Well, we find it in God's word. We see, letter B, the priority of knowing God's will. The priority of God's will. Letter A, the danger of unwise living, and the priority of knowing God's will. You know, God's will is not hidden from us. God's will is revealed to us. You know, you can spend your life living for something, and it really be worth nothing in the end. But we can serve God, and we can know that it'll count for eternity. I watched a story about this little town that is no longer there, but there was a town between Tillamook Bay and the Pacific Ocean, and it was called the town of Bay Ocean. It was thought it was going to be this big resort community, and it was on a beautiful piece of land, and because of some engineering mistakes that had happened when they built the jetty at the entrance to Tillamook Bay, the changing, the way that the tides changed because of just building one jetty instead of two, began to wash away what was the town site of Bay Ocean. And as it began to wash away, the wealthy investors who had come in to build this community, they began to back out until this one man ended up with the owning most of that town. And each year, more and more of that town would wash away into the ocean. Until at one point, the bay had a second connection with the Pacific Ocean. It had washed away that much of what was Bay Ocean. And this man spent all of his money, all of his time, and he was getting older, and him and his wife would be out there working on it, trying to shore up what they could in order to keep things from washing away. Well, eventually it became too much for them to handle, and he worked so hard at this that he actually lost his mind completely and had to go into an asylum. And he gave everything he had to maintain this town, to build it up to the dream that he had for it. But in the end, there was nothing there. In fact, it's a park now, and unless you knew that there was a town there, there would be no way to know that there was ever anything there but sand. And so we need to live purposefully, but we need to live purposefully for things that count for eternity. We see this priority of knowing God's will. We, you know, it's God's will that we live in holiness. It's God's will that we live in thanksgiving. It's God's will that we're surrendered to him. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, if we're surrendered to God and we follow God's will, then we'll know that what we do will count for eternity when we follow God's will and do it. You know, a pilot who ignores the control tower and ignores his instrument, he may feel pretty confident about his flying, about where he's going. You know, he might think that he knows more than the tower knows. He might think he knows more than his instruments know. But he can feel as confident as he wants until that plane crashes. You know, we do not know everything about everything, but we have the Word of God. And we can trust the Word of God. And so this morning, we've looked at this challenge that Paul gives to us, this command to wake up, to walk carefully, to redeem the time, and to understand God's will. This isn't a call to perfection. You know, sometimes we get the wrong idea that living the Christian life, we need to be completely perfect. Well, we still have a sin nature, but it's a call here to alertness, to be alert, to not be apathetic as we go through our Christian life. So, a few questions. Are you awake or asleep in your Christian life today? Are you walking wisely? Are you walking with purpose, or are you drifting? Are you redeeming the time, or is time just to seem to get away from you? Are you seeking God's will to find out what it is and to do it? Or are you doing just what you see fit to do? The command is, awake thou that sleepest. Awake and to not live apathetically. Let's go ahead and have every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we'll have a word of prayer as the musicians come. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I just thank you for your word that you've revealed to us. Lord, I thank you that we can walk in wisdom, Lord, that we have your word to follow. Lord, I just pray that as we seek to honor you, Lord, I pray that we'll just walk with a purpose, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll not be careless when it comes to our prayer life or to our Bible reading or to leading others to you, Lord. But Lord, I pray that we'll be very purposeful. And Lord, I just thank you for all that you've given us. I thank you that you have the opportunity to serve you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted you as their Savior, I pray they'll get that taken care of today. Lord, I pray that they'll see that light of salvation that you've revealed to us. Lord, I pray that they won't leave here not knowing for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us in the invitation. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a verse of